Amen. Well, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Romans again. I think we were in here, I don't remember. I believe it was Sunday night we was in the book of Romans, chapter 10, and also chapter 9, the first few verses of both chapters. And we've been dealing with just a simple subject of having a burden, having a burden, having a burden. Not being a burden, but having a burden. And if you don't have a burden, then probably you are a burden. Hello. I mean, that's probably right. Amen. But I don't want to be a burden. I want to have a burden. I don't want to be a burden. But anyway, let's read these verses together. Let's just read chapter 9 of Romans, and then we'll read a couple of verses here, 3 or so, and then we'll turn to chapter 10 and read 3 or 4 verses, okay? And what we're really looking at here is a man of God named the Apostle Paul. He's given us some insight into his heart. He's letting us see his heart. And you read, listen, you read the New Testament epistles. You read the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you can see his heart. Amen. I mean, you can see his heart for souls. You can see his heart for the Savior. You know, I mean, you can just see his heart. And people can see yours as well and mine. Verse number 1 of chapter 9 of Romans. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have, here comes this burden now, that I have great heaviness. Remember we dealt with that? That word heaviness means sorrow. Pain, grief, affliction, annoyance. He said, I have great sorrow, great heaviness. He's talking about his burden. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, that's not a sad heart. Let me just deal with that just a second. A sorrow, the sorrow Paul's talking about, this spiritual sorrow, this burden that he had in his heart does not make you a defeated Christian. Can we get that tonight? Having a burden, to pray under a burden, preach under a burden, witness under a burden, serve under a burden, that is not a defeated life. If I have a burden, I'm not defeated. In fact, the opposite is the truth. If I don't have a burden, then I am defeated. I'm living a defeated life. He said, I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ. Do you know how strong of language that is? Accursed from Christ means to be cut off and put in hell. Now I'm telling you, I'm being honest with you. I don't have that burden. Paul had such a burden that it, for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, that he said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ if it meant them getting saved. I don't have that burden. I am not even praying for that kind of a burden. I need a burden, but I don't want one that strong because I don't want to go to hell. I mean, seriously, I don't want to go to hell for nobody. Amen? But he's just showing that, I think, as a comparison to show us the intensity of his burden. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And of course, he's talking about Israel, as verse 4 and 5 makes that clear. Look over, if you will, in chapter 10, and we find another passage. And there's multiple passages that gives us insight that Paul was a man that served and operated under a great burden. And so chapter number 10, let's look at that. Chapter 10 of Romans, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. Do you see the contrast there between God's righteousness and their own righteousness? Amen. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. You don't establish God's righteousness. Jesus did that. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to get to heaven on what they do or what they've done and or what they don't do. Amen? And basically, there are two types of religions today. There is the Abel, Cain and Abel. There's Cain religion. There's Abel religion. That covers all of them. Cain religion is do. I'm offering the fruit of the ground, the works of my hands. Abel is the done preaching, the done doctrine. It's not do, it's done. And he offers up the firstling of the flock, and he gets acceptance with God because of the innocent dying for the guilty. Well, that's the concept of redemption always through there. But anyway, they're trying, verse 3, to establish their own righteousness and have not, here it comes, here's why they're not saved. They have not only tried to establish their own righteousness, but they willingly, knowingly, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4 summarizes the whole thing. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's pray. Father, pray you take the message tonight. Lord, I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to speak to me. I need you to speak through me. Dear Lord, I pray that we'll have a burden to preach this message about a burden. And we all need that. We all need that. Those that do have a burden need a greater burden. I need a greater burden, Lord, for sinners and the work of God and the will of God and your purpose for my life. I need that. And Lord, I ask you now just to bring to my attention everything I need to see and say, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Is anybody getting warm in here besides me? Amen. Multitasking. Preach, turn air conditioners on, everything. Amen. Look, if you will, in chapter 10 and verse 1, and this will be our text. This will be what we're looking at. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I'm preaching on having a burden. This will be part number 2. I won't be able to go back and re-preach the things that we've already covered. But basically where we started at on, I guess it was Sunday night, we've talked about, first of all, there is the preparation of a burden. You don't just have a burden. A burden don't just fall out of the sky. You don't wake up one morning and look in the mirror and all of a sudden snap your finger and you've got a burden. There's some preparation involved. There's some things that I think are necessary to be in your life before you can have a burden. I don't think a burden is to be found or had. I believe if we get where we need to be, a burden will be automatic. Amen. I believe if we get to being what we need to be, a burden will be what we need, or will be there, okay? And the, what we dealt with under that preparation, if you remember, that became mostly the message I talked about. The first thing was a celebration for your salvation. You got to be excited about your own salvation if you're going to see somebody else get saved. If you don't care about being saved, you won't care about nobody else being saved. Amen? And so there was the celebration of your own personal salvation, the excitement of your own personal salvation. And I'm telling you, and I'm, Lord help me not to preach it, but listen, I see people all the time, even here, that never seem to get in on any worship services. I mean, God moves through here like a tidal wave, and they sit there like a dying calf in a hailstorm, just unmoved. And I know you can't read people's heart, and I know people worship differently. I understand that. Everybody don't shout and hoot and holler and run, jump pews and get your hair hung in the light fixtures. Amen. But I do know this. When God moves, there will be a response out of you. There will be some kind of a resonation between you and the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God gets to moving on you and around you, your human spirit that was regenerated and resurrected in salvation, made alive and quickened, will have a response to the Spirit of God when He moves. When the Spirit of God moves and there's nothing that's in you, your spirit is not hooking up with God's Spirit, something's wrong with that. And I'm not talking about every once in a while, we get in a shape to where that don't happen, but I'm talking about consistently. Consistently. So there's preparation, the burden number one of that preparation. There's got to be celebration for salvation. Secondly, there's got to be closeness to the Savior. I don't think we'll ever have the burden, amen, unless we're close to the Savior. Amen. If you'll follow me, Jesus said, what did he say the results will be? I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. And I believe that means that you will like it. You'll not just do it, but you'll like it. Amen. Anybody in here like fishing? And you know if you like fishing, you'll do it. But if you don't like fishing, right? Amen. I mean, you just soon go buy groceries just to go fishing if you don't like to fish. Isn't that right? But now if you want to be a fisher of men and you like that and you got a burden for that, I want to tell you, you'll do it. You'll like it. You'll do it. Listen, anyway, there's closeness, celebration for salvation. There's a closeness to the Savior. And then there is commitment to service. You're not going to have a burden for the lost. You're not going to have a burden for sinners, locally or globally, if you're not committed to serving God. If you're not, don't have a commitment to serve the Lord. Amen. And we dealt with that. And then, secondly, we dealt the other night, not only the preparations for the burden, but we also dealt with the partners of the burden. Look in chapter 10 and verse 1, the first word. Everybody looking at your Bible. What is the first word? Brethren. Paul identifying, revealing, exposing his heart and his burden. Guess what? He calls on the brethren. He says, brethren, my heart's desire. Why was he saying that? Why was he addressing them? Because he wanted some partners. He needed some help. He needed some prayer help. He needed some participation help. Amen. That's right, isn't it? The partners of the burden. And we stressed in that point about the need of the family of God and working together and joining forces. What one cannot do, two can do. Three can do. Amen. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes says. Amen. Boy, I'm telling you, we need help. We need to be a team. We need to be partners. And so he addresses the brethren. And then number three is where we'll pick up tonight. He talks about not only the preparation of the burden, the partners of the burden, but also in verse number one, there is the passion for the burden. Look at it. The very second and the third word is what? My heart. Brethren, my heart. He said, I want you to know my heart. I want you to know my heart's desire. So there is the passion behind the burden. And I believe this tonight, that you and I are affection driven. I believe that. Whatever you love, you will live for. Good or bad, you love the world, you'll live for the world. You love the Lord, you'll live for the Lord. Amen. You're love driven. I believe that's why the battleground today, Brother Frankie, is our love life. Amen. Because the devil knows that if he can get your heart and the affections thereof set on things of this world, that he knows all of your choices and everything else will fall into place in that direction. Amen. If you love the Lord, you'll want to serve God. Listen, I know I hate to sound so simple, but that's my style of preaching. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm alarmed and I'm greatly disturbed at how many people claim to be saved and have no interest in serving God. Brother Fultz, I guarantee you there's people in this congregation tonight, been saved for years and don't have a clue why God saved them. Don't even know the purpose for which God saved them. Oh, I'm saved, preacher. Well, what does he want out of your life? I don't know. Do you think God is interested in that? Let me just ask you this. Do you think that God's going to save you and then not tell you why he saved you? I believe people are interested in being saved only and not interested in serving. But if I know that Bible, and I'm still a student of it, but if I know with Scripture, you can't separate your salvation from serving God. Amen. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be a preacher. It doesn't mean everybody's going to the mission field. That doesn't mean that. That means if you're out working a public job, you ought to treat that as being on a mission field, that you're a missionary.
Right.
Show and tell.
Right.
Be an example. Show the other workers that you're a saved child of God. And listen, we need a revival of just good old-fashioned Christian businessmen, businesswomen, people in the business world that loves the Lord and serves God and honors God with their life. We need that. Amen. Lord knows we need, amen, we need some just good, godly, spiritual politicians. I don't want to be in that field. I hate the politics that's in church. I hate that, you know. But, amen. Y'all understand what I'm talking about when I said that, didn't you? I was telling Brother Webb today, and I appreciate them feeding me today. They fed me like a two-headed monkey. I'm so full right now, I can't want to preach. But I told them today about the Wizard of Oz. Y'all remember that? I think there's 70-something-year-old movie or film or whatever. And Dorothy, you know, her friends was, you know, Scarecrow and all them. And Dorothy, the three that hung around her was, well, I don't know why I'm telling this. I ain't much on jokes, Lord help. And Dorothy, she hung around somebody that didn't have courage, that didn't have heart, and the other one was what? Didn't have a brain. And I told Brother Webb today, I said, if Dorothy lived today, she wouldn't go to Oz, she'd just go to Washington. To find them without a heart, a brain, and without courage. That's my joke of the day, amen. Lord help us, I ain't much on that. But anyway, amen. Some of you wouldn't laugh for nothing. But anyway, there's passion. We need a passion. We need heart. Amen. This caught my attention. This caught my attention. He said, my heart's desire. He didn't put an S on that, Brother Silas. He didn't say my heart's desires. He said, my heart's desire, singular. He's saying the propelling, controlling, moving, driving desire, one solitary desire of my heart is to serve God and to try to win Israel to the Lord. Amen. What our problem is that we have multiple desires. Amen. One thing David said in Psalms 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. See, the devil knows that if you desire something, that will drive you and you'll want it. Amen. So we need not only partners of the burden, but we need also a passion for the burden. Now, I made this statement the other night, and some of you wrote it down. I made the statement that no one will ever get saved with their back turned toward the Lord. And I believe that. I believe that people that get saved are people that seeks God, turns their face toward God. Amen. Shows an interest in God. Amen. Turning your back to the world and turning your face toward God. Nobody gets saved with their back turned toward God. But I also believe this, to add with that statement, I don't think too many people will get saved with the back of the saints turned toward them. Amen. With the back of the saints turned toward the sinner. Amen. Amen. That's right. Number four, let's move on. Number four, not only the passion of the burden, but number four, there's the prayer of the burden. Look what he said in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and... What is that? That's a conjunction, right?
Right.
I'm just guessing. Is that a conjunction? Come on, English people. Does that join two equal subjects? Am I right on that? Amen, Miss Paul. So thank you for nodding back there. Help me. And it won't preach false doctrine or false English either. Amen. Amen. Lord help us. But look what he said. My heart's desire and prayer. If you have one, you will have the other. If you don't have the other, you don't have the former. If you don't have the prayer, then you don't have the desire. You can't have a desire without praying according to and about that desire. What was Paul's prayer? Prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. You know why we don't pray too much about souls being saved? It's because it's not really in our heart. Now we need help. I need help. If you don't, pray for me, would you? If you're saved in this building, visitor or member, do you really have a burden for sinners? That's just a good, simple question. Do you have a burden for sinners? Amen. And it shows up with our passion of the burden as we dealt with it. Paul's heart was big, it was broken, and it was begging for people to get saved. That's what prayer means. You know what prayer means? Prayer right here in this verse, look it up when you get home. It means to beg. It means to beg. Amen. I wrote down, if I can find it, I doubt I can find it, but I wrote down what a beggar is, as it would relate to praying, as it would reveal to us. Wish I could find that where I wrote down. I scribble stuff down every which way. And if we've got a burden, we scribble at... scribble, good night. I'm trying to preach and read too, amen. Amen. A beggar recognizes their help comes from another. Paul says, I'm going to God begging for somebody else to get saved. I'm begging. I know my help for that comes from somebody else. A beggar also returns frequently to the source. So Paul is saying, I recognize the help comes from God, but he said, I also am going to frequently return, and I'm going to beg and keep on begging. I'm going to pray and keep on praying that God will save them. Amen? And then a beggar only requests what he desires. Paul said, I go to God, and here's what I'm begging, here's what I'm asking for, that souls would be saved. And that's just a few things I wrote down, amen? But that's what Paul said. He said, I'm a beggar. I'm begging for their soul. I'm praying for their soul to be saved, amen? And then let's move on. This spoke to my heart. Number five, Paul says, also in verse number 1 of Romans 10, there is the power of the burden. Why, Paul, are you praying to God? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul is saying, when I'm addressing God, he's saying, I need the power that God has to accomplish this burden. He's saying, I can't do it. Now, Paul was a smart man. They tell me, Brother Frankie, Paul could speak 9 languages fluently. Paul was a brilliant man. I mean, you read his writings, even on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he was standing before governors and standing before men of political position and power, how that he debated with them, and apologetics, how he covered his grounds with them and stood his grounds with them. He was a smart man. But Paul recognized that if we're going to see somebody get saved, Paul's saying, I can't do it. I can't do it, but I know who can. And I am going to go as a beggar in prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. So there's the power involved in this burden. We need God. I don't know, Brother Jeter, I don't know if we have a service here, even Wednesday nights, that we don't have lost people on these pews. I mean, even our young, we got some little kids all through our congregation that are lost without God by their own profession. I wonder how many of us are really, really going to God on behalf of that. I know Wednesday night, a week ago, the Lord led me to just have our church to name the names of the lost kids in our church. And I mean, it changed. If you were here that night, it changed the whole atmosphere of our service. When mamas and daddies and grandparents started mentioning, pray for this one and that one, and And they'd pray for this one and pray for that one. And there was, it just, God moved in here. Amen. Whoa, Lord, help us. We need to recognize that there is the power that's needed to accomplish this burden, to see people saved. Do you realize you can't save your children, parents? I know that's a simple statement, but is that a reality? Is that a reality that you can't save your children, that you need to get God on the scene? Only God can do that? You think that Jairus, in the Word of God, do you think Jairus would like to have helped his one and only daughter that was at the point of death? And the average father, Brother Fultz, would have stayed there by her side as she died, passing on, and held her hand and rubbed her brow and tell her how much you loved her. But Jairus on the inside. Jairus on the inside knew, no, I'm not giving up. It may look hopeless and she may just be a few breaths left in this life, but I know one that can. I can't save, I can't preserve life, but I know one that can. And what did Jairus do? Jairus in essence said, honey, I'll be back after a while. Well, where are you going? I'm going to get God. Brother Rob, he went and found where Jesus was and told him and asked him to come. And guess what Jesus did? He went. Hey, man, walked in that room. And there, and of course, they met him before he ever got there and said, don't even trouble the master. Don't even trouble the master. She's dead. And Jesus said, oh, no. That's what you think. She's just asleep. Because he's saying my power can wake them up just as much. Amen. My power can raise them from the dead just as you could wake them up from a sleep. Amen. And he walks in there and he says to that young little maid, I say unto thee, arise. And she arose. But the point made is he realized that there was a burden for his daughter. He was losing her. Do you realize this tonight, parents? His daughter was dying at his house. His, Brother Frankie, his own daughter was two or three breaths away from eternity, dying, lost without God right there in his own house. Parents, that ought to trouble you. That ought to trouble you. I don't see how you could stand it. I don't see how a parent could stand it. Not just if they died, but if... As far as you know, they died lost without God. Are you listening? I believe it. Listen, my boy's back here, and I love him dearly. And I've talked to him. I've told him, listen, what I want to know more than anything is if something happens to you, I'll know where you're at. Can you imagine? Brother Frankie, can you imagine something happened to one of yours and just in your heart and mind, big old question mark. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if he or she. I don't know. I don't know where they are. I don't know. Can you imagine how tormenting that would be? Oh, my soul, the greatest thing, I want to tell us all again, the greatest thing that you can leave behind is not money in the bank or a house on the hill. The greatest thing you can leave behind is a clear, definite, unquestionable testimony that you knew God, amen, to where your family can say, I'm going to miss them, but I'll see them again. Hallelujah. Thank God for mom and dad. They didn't leave us much as far as that money is concerned and possessions is concerned, but buddy, I know where they are because mom and dad not only professed but practiced and lived a life and said, I'll meet you by the river, son. Hallelujah. Glory. And I don't doubt that one bit. Amen. Oh, yes. Well, now I got on that, but oh, the power of this burden. We need God to move on these young people. And we need God to deal with sinners as they come among us and as we deal with. Amen. Fleshly burdens depend on the flesh while spiritual burdens depend on God. When Jesus was commissioning his disciples in Luke 24, he told them, he said, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high. Don't do nothing. Just go to Jerusalem, because anything you do until you're endued with power will be in vain. Go to Jerusalem and tarry there. What are you doing while you're tarrying? Be in a prayer meeting, a 10-day prayer meeting, in one accord with God's people in the upper room. Where was the other believers at? Because Jesus said in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians that he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time after the resurrection. Where was that crowd at? There wasn't but 120 in the upper room. Where was the other hundreds of people? Are you listening? I wonder where they were at the cross when Jesus was dying. How many do we know that was there besides some of the ladies? Mary and John. John was there. John was the only one of the apostles that went all the way to the cross. Where was the rest of that crowd, friend? They bailing out and scared to death and hiding, running for their life. And I believe it's still about those same odds now, Miss Andrea, is that there's not too many willing to go all the way with Jesus. Now, if he was going up to, you know, if he was going over here to get on a throne, there'd be a lot of people going with him. Yeah, they even asked him on one occasion, hey, I want to know, which of my sons are going to sit on the right hand and the left hand of the kingdom? And Jesus dumped that suffering on them. You wanting on a throne and you're not willing to suffer? You're wanting a crown, but you're not wanting the cross? If the pressure were to get on in Christianity today, I'm talking about thick pressure and threats coming from government and all of that, churches would empty out all over this country. Amen. I believe that. A lot of people don't even have enough that'll make them be faithful to church, even when things are well and nice and wonderful and the sun's shining and there's no threats. What are we going to do when the threats come and they're coming? Count on it. Brother Klepper, where are you, brother? You was telling me this morning. Where was that police officer arrested at? In Michigan, a police officer was in a mall handing out tracts and got arrested. Handing out gospel tracts and got arrested. He said, was it on Fox News? Are you listening? Here. In the USA. Are you listening? I know if he'd been handing out propaganda of the ragheads and Muslim world and all that other stuff, they wouldn't, nobody said nothing to him. But if because you're a Christian and you've identified with the Jesus Christ, brother, that right there will put you on the hit list. But be what it may, Brother Rob, we are Christians. He has saved us from hell. And I want to tell you, I love him. And I want to have the goods. I want to be able to stand no matter what the threats are. Amen. We better get off that. But there's the burden. There's the burden of the power of the burden. Number six, there's the prospects of the burden. Number six, the prospects of the burden. Look at verse number one again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul said, I've got some prospects in mind. Paul says, I'm targeting some people. I know it's going to get quiet right here. It's convicting. It's convicting. Do you have names that you pray for? Do you have prospects that you're after? That you're praying for? Amen. Instead of just blanket praying, Lord, save all the sinners. I've heard that before. Lord, save the lost. God don't answer general prayers. Show me in the Bible one. Show me one where God answered a general prayer. Just something thrown out there as a blanket. I don't know of one in the Word of God. But I can show you time and again where God answered specific prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. Specific. Amen. Ask and you shall receive. Receive what? What you ask for. Specific. I believe that's the reason a lot of our prayers are not answered. So there's nothing specific about it. There's nothing definite about it. Amen. It's almost like God say, when he hears us pray, it's almost like God says, exactly, what is it now that you need me to do? We need to be specific in our praying, and there's a lot of verses that deals with that. But listen, he had prospects in mind. I've got a burden. I've got an aim. Did you know if you aim at nothing, you will always hit it? When you're shooting a gun, you have sights on that thing. When you're shooting a bow and arrow, I'm not the old school of the traditional instinct shooting. I've done that before, but nobody is safe when I'm doing that. When I'm guessing at it, going off of instinct, and it just... That I think that feels about right. And boom, did you see where that went? No, my bow has sights on it, amen. Glory. That's right. And listen, to aim at nothing is to hit nothing. Paul said, I've got prospects in mind. Paul said, I've got some aim. Paul said, I'm praying specifically about some of these prospects. For Israel is that they might be saved. Who are you praying for? Listen to yourself pray. Who are you praying for? Are you praying for some names? Are you praying for specific names? If not, then you know what that means? Your burden is not specific. Your burden is generalized. All right, let's move on. Paul had a specific burden. Let's move on, number 7, write it down. There is also the possibilities of this burden. Now, this really spoke to me. Verse number 1, again in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, and I've never seen this word, I know I've quoted it, but it never got big to me till this message. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul said, I have got a burden for people that may possibly even get saved. Might get saved. Might. Showing they can. Showing there's a possibility there. Paul said, I've got a burden just for a possibility. He said, I'm praying for just a possibility for them to be saved. Amen. A prospect. A possibility. That word might is used in John 3:17 in relation to salvation. Listen to it. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world through him, here it is, might be saved. Jesus Christ went to the cross for the world, so the world might be saved. Will the world be saved? No. The whole world be saved? No. Amen. But Jesus died for the world. Tasted death for every man. Now I'm telling you, that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. There is a thing in our area that's called Reformed theology, or a better old term is Calvinism. And one of the doctrines of Calvinism is the limited atonement. Limited atonement, meaning that Jesus did not die for everybody. How many verses come to your mind right then that violated? Where do you get such error that Jesus did not die for everybody, that he only died for the sheep, or the only died for those that he knew was going to get saved? I don't believe a word of that. Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man. For God so loved the world that he... For God so loved who? The world the entire human race. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever of what? Of the world that He loves, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the possibility of the burden. Here's another verse that word is used in John 5:34, and it's also talking about salvation. But I received not testimony, Jesus speaking, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Amen. Paul said, I've got a burden even at the chance of somebody getting saved, even at the hope and the possibility of somebody getting saved. Amen. That's good, ain't it? I thought it was myself. Jesus sacrificed everything just so that somebody could have a chance and a possibility of getting saved. What a Savior. And Paul said, I've got a burden for Israel that they might be saved. Well, Paul was a real man, wasn't he? I mean, a real Christian. I want to give you this right here. I meant to give this to you there back when we was talking about the passion of the burden. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this in Acts chapter 20. Paul said this, that he was serving the Lord, verse 19, with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptation which befell me by the lying wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had such a burden, he was able to say in verse 26, he said, wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned of declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Tell me about prospects now. Prospects, going after individuals, going after people. He said, I've not shunned and declaring to you the holy counsel of God. Listen to verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God of which Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now listen to this right here. I did some research on this and I got written up in the top of my Bible right here. Paul went to Ephesus and was at Ephesus for 3 years. According to his own testimony, he was at Ephesus. I found out that in Paul's day, the population of Ephesus was 225,000 people. Paul said in 3 years' time, he could look at that crowd and say, I bear you record that I'm pure from the blood of all of you. I'm pure from the blood. Meaning, I have witnessed every one of you. Now that is a tall order. When you start breaking that down, that Paul was able to reach 225,000 people in 3 years, as far as witnessing to them. They didn't all get saved, but he witnessed to them. You start breaking that down, that's 75,000 people per year. That's 205 people per day. 1,442 per week. If there were four people, and I just did summary, if there were four people per household, he had to visit 56,250 homes in 3 years' time. That's 51 homes a day. Paul had a burden. And you and I are saved because this man had a burden to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. Thank God for that. Amen. And then I'll close with number 8, or whatever it is, number 8 I believe it is, verse 2 through 4 of Romans 10. There is the proclamation of the burden. Proclamation of the burden. Verse 2 through 4. I bear them record. I'm not just praying about it, talking to God about them, but he said, I'm also talking to them about God. He said, I'm bearing them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Amen. Paul was witnessing. Paul had a voice. He wasn't just silent to God for sinners because the Bible said he was praying for them. But he wasn't silent to sinners about God because the Bible said he bore them witness. He bore them record. Verse number 3, that they were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul proclaimed his burden to them. Amen. Oh, I want to tell you, I read this illustration, I think last week I read it. I want to get, and it illustrates this point about proclaiming a burden, doing something, speaking out about a burden that you have for sinners. And the illustration talked about two men that had got stranded in a boat and was headed to go, or not in a boat, but was out in the waters that goes over the Niagara Falls. I don't know the name of the rivers. But they was going over the Niagara Falls. They were not far from it. And there were people on the shore trying to rescue them. I'm talking about now a burden. And this one man come floating by, and I mean just not far at all from plunging to his death. And they threw a line to him. And it floated by. He, the first one, embraced the rope, and they pulled him to safety. There was a burden on the shore. Listen, lost people, I want you to get this. There was a burden on the shore to rescue. But even though there was the burden, there was the effort, and there was the attempt made, had not that man embraced that rope, all of their burden would have still been in vain. Just because people's got a burden for your soul, and they're praying for you and witnessing to you and we're preaching to you and all of that, you still are going to have to come to the place personally where you do business with Jesus about your soul and about sin. The second man come floating by, and they was going to do the same. They threw him the line, and you know what? The illustration said, they said that instead of embracing the rope, he said there was a log come floating by. And instead grabbed the floating log and did what? Went over. Log and all. Are you listening? You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm telling you that you are responsible for your destiny. You're responsible for your soul being saved. But I believe that God's people need to have a burden to be throwing the line. Amen. Throwing the line, making an attempt to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We need to have a burden. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we